If you have your Bible, and we're going to look at the last church of the seven, Book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14, the church at Laodicea. We're going to talk about this morning the sin of lukewarmness. It not only is that for a church, it's that for an individual. We're going to look at that. I didn't ask if we could put her on the prayer list, but I think it would be a good idea if we put Carolyn on the prayer list. She's packing, getting ready to move. She's lived in that house a long time. It's not easy making transitions. Not easy leaving one place you've drove stakes down and going to another. I mean, if you've done that, so you know what she's experiencing. And so pray for her. The next few days, she'll be moved by June, I think. Somewhere thereabouts.
Seventh
of June. So do pray for her in that transition. And she told me she was packing. I remember packing some things that I didn't even remember I had. And they brought up memories that would almost bring a tear sometimes to the eye. So pray for her. She's one of our leaders in music. She does a good job, and I know she's experiencing that. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my house, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, bless us. May the Holy Spirit open to our understanding this passage of Scripture, that we might apply it to our lives. I claim your promise that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish everything you have given it for. In Jesus' name, amen. Churches that lose sight of their dependence on Christ for all things are deceived and useless for the kingdom. But in that process, Jesus graciously extends to those churches an opportunity to renew their walk with him. Laodicea was a great city. I mean, it really was. It lay in the Lucas Valley. It was in a high position because it was on various trade routes. And people came through the city. And as they came through the city did business with them. They had a banking industry that was tremendous because they exchanged coins and different types of things. They raised sheep in the area, and the sheep had black wool, fine black wool. I mean, it was a fine textile industry. They made clothing and made great money and shipped it everywhere on these trade routes. Not only that, they had this powder that you could mix with water and make a paste. And folks in that area had eye trouble and ear trouble, and that powder mixed with water and that paste was put on eyes and on ears, and man, it healed them. And they had doctors all over the place there. So famous were some of the doctors that they put their face on coins from the city. And so they were wealthy, absolutely wealthy. In AD 60, there was that tremendous earthquake. Now, Philadelphia experienced that earthquake, but Philadelphia couldn't do nothing about rebuilding. They had to get the government to help them. Laodicea said, "We don't want your money. We take care of ourselves." And they rebuilt the city out of their own finances. The buildings were immaculate. Some of the best architect in that day and time was in their buildings. And they were something to see. They were the pride of Lucas Valley. But they had a problem. You see, in our day and age, we drill a well. Well, they didn't have well drilling equipment. They might dig a hole in the ground, but you got to go a long way doing that in the Lucas Valley. And a lot of us threw rock. So they made aqueducts. And they went to Hierapolis. And Hierapolis has hot springs, a lot of water. So they piped hot water to Laodicea. Now that's good for bathing and doing things like that, washing dishes and clothes, if it's warm and hot. Colossae had fresh water springs. I mean, you could drink the water down there. It's kind of like the creek at home where I grew up. It's got the best water there is. It comes through limestone rock. And the limestone filters it. It's got a taste all its own. I can taste it now. It'll quench your thirst, just a cup of it. Whew. They had that at Colossae. So they made aqueducts and piped that to Laodicea. The problem was Hierapolis and Colossae lived too far away. And these aqueducts were on top of the ground. And the sun heated the stone that they were made out of. And the cold water became lukewarm. And the hot water cooled down because it was hotter than the stone. And when it got there, it was lukewarm. And the doctors in that day and time, if you got poison accidentally or on purpose or whatever in your tummy, they would give you lukewarm water so you'd throw up. Still used today in some places. Jesus said, I'm going to vomit you out, man. You're making me sick at my stomach. Spitting out is one thing. Vomiting is another. Go look at the Greek. It's vomiting. So I'm going to vomit you. Now let's look at this. Because everything that Jesus says is tied to what they have. Their real life experience. And he's teaching them, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to get them to understand what he sees and actually knows about them. First of all, you can trust what Jesus says. It says there's either the faithful and true witness. He don't tell no falsehoods. Everything he says is the truth. And he knows how to communicate that very clearly and very powerfully. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Listen to me. Whatever Jesus says in his word will happen. Whatever he says in his word is the truth. Now, men try to twist it. I mean, they twist it and twist it. You know, we sang Higher Ground and Showers of Blessing. Now, you can't see what I see. But it's getting darker and darker and darker out there. I don't know about this. We're supposed to have a major storm today. You all know about that. But I see it getting darker. I just thought I'd throw that out there. When I was a kid, and they had me lead music on Sunday night, whenever it rained and stormed, inevitably I pick Higher Ground. And they accused me of being afraid of the rain and storm. I said, no, I don't know why I pick Higher Ground. It just happens. And we sang both of them today. So anyway, you can trust him. He's reliable. He will never lie to you. He will never mislead you. And if you're praying about something and you're confused about how to choose, that's not from Jesus. He's not the author of confusion. He's clear. You know who the author of confusion is? Satan and his little things that run around and cause us problems. Not God. He's right on. Not only that, you can trust who he is. He says here, the beginning of creation. Now, I've read some quote theologians that said he was created. What? I don't need to read anything else you got to say. You don't know nothing. He never was created. He always existed. Second person of the Trinity. Beginning of creation comes from the fact of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and it says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He created everything. Father did the planning, Jesus did the creation, and the Holy Spirit did the application. He made everything. And it was for the glory of God and for the honor of God. And if you think for one moment he don't know everything about you, he knows stuff about you you don't even know. That's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? But I'm telling you the truth. He knows what's going on in this frame of the body. He knows what you had for breakfast and how it's settling or not settling on your tummy. He knows how it's digesting. He knows how it's going to help your body or not help your body. He knows if you have one or two donuts or three or four pancakes. He knows what you had. He knows if you had nothing. He knows that. He knows everything there is about you. About me. He knows everything there is to know about this church. And he knows stuff about this church that you don't know. And I don't know. He's the head of it. He's here with us this morning. He is in our midst. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what the outlook is. He knows what the inlook is. He knows. He knows when I make a verbal mistake. I do. I'm not perfect. He knows. If light's out, we still preaching, okay? I'll just bring it up an octave and you'll hear me. I've done that before. You can trust him. Not only that, Jesus condemns those who are deceived. He says here, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then he says in 17, here's why I'm going to do that, okay? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember the story we were taught in school? Teacher read it to us, or you had to read it. Most where I was at, the teacher read that story. About the man, the king, that had no clothes. Remember that story? The tailor made these clothes for the king. And he put them on him. And he adjusted them and fixed them. But there were no clothes. Naked as a jaybird. And he goes out proud, strutting, and he's naked. And people are in the parade where he's coming through, and, and he thinks, man, these clothes must be fantastic. Look at the reaction of the people. And he didn't know he was naked. Here's a church that thinks, man, we got stuff going good. We don't need Jesus telling us what to do. We got everything we need. We know how to do church. And if we don't know how, we'll get a hold of Lifeway or somebody. They'll tell us how. And Jesus said, you got a problem. You don't know that you're naked. You're running around in the world with no clothes on. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind. You can't see yourself. You can't really see who you are. I mean, he knows what we're doing. He does. He knows whether we trust him or ourselves. It's a good question for yourself. Do I trust Jesus to give me direction in my life? Or do I trust myself? Do we as a church trust Jesus to give us leadership through prayer and his word and the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our hearts? Or do we trust our own decision making? Good question. Laodicea should have trusted Christ. They didn't always do that. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. If the Holy Spirit is on you, you have power to be a witness for Christ. If you're not a witness for Christ, then something's wrong. You're either rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in your life, refusing to follow him, and refusing to submit to him. The apostles met a man in the temple who was begging for money. Peter said in Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man got up and took off. And the crowd of people raced there. They'd not seen that since the day of Jesus. In Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers and men and elders of Israel, he said, I want you to know whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave life to a man. The men, the leaders, the religious people. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Don't speak in his name. Scolded them. And then the power of the Spirit, Peter responded. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. It's an imperative. If you and I are not allowing the Spirit of God to fill us and control us and guide us, we are disobedient to the word and commandment of God. Just like these folks here were disobedient to the commandment and word of God. And they were going about doing their life, not paying any attention to the teaching of God. None. And they got in trouble because of it. You and I need to understand that even though he condemns, he gives counsel because of his grace and his love for you and me and everybody. He loved us enough to die on a cross for us. He stretched out his arms. He allowed them to drive nails in. His arms and his feet. He allowed them to spit upon him and curse him and do everything they wanted to. Because of his love for you and for me. He could have called 10,000 angels. And in the twinkle of an eye, they destroyed everything. But he didn't. He loves you. He loves me. He loved them. He died for them. He says to them, verse 18, 19, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You want pure finances? I got some pure gold. It's so pure, you can see through it. That's pretty pure, isn't it? And he goes on to say, that thou mayest be rich and white remnant, that thou mayest be clothed. You clothe yourselves in black wool. Man, I got some white robes of righteousness. I'll put around you. You'll be clothed. Nakedness not be showing no more. And he says that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Uh-oh. You selling eye salve, it's going all over the world. And you got doctors with their names on coins. I'm gonna tell you something. I got some stuff that'll open your eyes and you'll see who you are for real, not who you think you are. You ever had that happen? You think you're one thing and somebody helps you see that you're not who you think you are. You're actually something else and it's not good. Jesus said, I got the Holy Spirit. He gonna anoint your eyes and he'll open your eyes up and you'll see who you are. Ask me about it. It'll happen to me with you. And then he goes on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Wow. I think I've said this before, but you know, there were times when my mother would say, now, Danny, this is going to, well, she never said it that way. She's always, Danny Ray, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. That was a lie. I felt like she's tearing all the hide off the backside. Discipline is not fun. I don't care who you are or how tough you are. I've seen folks really be tough for a little while. And the more the licks they get, pretty soon they're not so tough. Jesus says he's going to discipline those he loves. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, listen to the words. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom he, Lord, loveth, he chastiseth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastise not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you're living in sin and God doesn't chastise you, look out. You probably lost. Now that's hard, but that's the truth. Just what it said here. Illegit, not true. Okay? God loves us enough. And I'm thankful, even though it hurts. I hate going to the woodshed with him. I mean, you can't fidge because he knows the truth. You might be able to fidge to your parent just a little bit and not have it so rough or get out of it altogether. You ever try fidging to God? He'd be looking at you and saying, "What? Are you kidding me? Don't you know I know everything about you? I made you, knit you together in your mother's womb. Who do you think you are trying to lie to me?" Oh, now I'm getting chastised twice instead of once. God knows. And God cares. He offered this church hope. He said to the church, "You know, I want to come in and fellowship with you, but you got me shut out." He knocks on the door, trying to get in his church. There's a famous picture painted of Christ knocking on the door. Most of the time you look at his hand and him. Look down and see if you can find the doorknob. The doorknob is not on the outside, it's on the inside of the door. And the only way he can get in is if you open it from the inside. In the Middle East, one of the greatest things you could do was invite a neighbor in, sit down at the table, have some real, real strong coffee, and cook grasshoppers. They say they taste like popcorn. I don't know. Probably not going to find out. But they cook them like they do popcorn over here. And they get brown and crispy. And they say they're really good. That's one of the greatest things you can do over there. It's fellowship. It's opening up yourself to them. And them opening up their self to you. That's the reference. I want in. I want to fellowship with you. If we fellowship together in the future millennial kingdom, you'll reign with me on my throne. But if you don't, you won't reign with me. You'll experience eternal judgment and condemnation. That's a tough message. It's not easy. This church had a lot of problems the way they were. And God offered them an opportunity to change. But if you look today for the runs of Laodicea in what is now Turkey, you won't find a building standing anywhere. And you won't find aqueducts running across the top of the ground. They're all broken up. In the 14th century, the Muslims came in to this wealthy community and totally, completely, in every way, destroyed every last part of it. God said to the church, I'm going to vomit you out if you don't change. When I was director of missions and worked for the state, sometimes we'd get called in to close the church. They'd already voted. They weren't going to unvote. And you have to go in and do the legal stuff and help them close. One of the saddest things I've ever had to do. The people that started that church had a heart for God. They were on fire. They had the Holy Spirit not only in their heart but in their bones. They were ready to tackle the world with great sacrifice. They built buildings. And then along the way, they forgot their calling and became more of a social club instead of a mission in the community for outreach and discipleship. Only two things he ever tells the church to do. Be a witness to Jesus Christ and disciple people. That's it. That's all we got to do. If we do that, Jesus will be happy with us. But if we don't do that, I promise you, not based upon what Decker says, because what I say don't amount to nothing. But what the Word of God says amounts to everything. And that's the command he gives us. I don't know where you are. Don't know what's happening. This is the last church. And they're a little bit from each church that kind of reflect some things about this church. This church is not the same as it used to be. It doesn't have the same vision that the founders have a long time ago. It does have love. It does care for one another deeply. We'll give. We'll do missions. Got a good things. But we need to work on the struggles of making disciples. And I've said it before. I'll say it again. Look around. Not many young people here this morning. Not many young people here on any morning or afternoon or evening. The next generation is missing. And we desperately need to outreach that generation in God's power, God's Spirit.